Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today in the gospel lesson, we're presented with this rather amazing confluence, this crash of two processions. One of the processions is coming out of the city, a widow weeping. Her only son has died. We don't know if she had any other family, but we know she has no other sons and that she is a widow. Not only has a child been ripped from her, but she is without much hope, if any at all, for her future. For a woman without a son, a mother without a son, a woman without a husband has a dark future indeed in this particular culture. If the grief of the loss of her child is not enough, the uncertainty of her future in the world certainly is an exclamation point to the gravity of her situation. Coming from the other direction is another procession, if you will, Jesus, his disciples, and those who have followed him. In many ways, this is a story of two processions, a procession of death that meets a procession of life. Out of compassion, Christ enters into death itself. Out of compassion, Christ violates the cultural norms, not God's word, but the cultural norms of touching the very bear, the stretcher that bore the weight of this dead child. Something he as a rabbi should have never have done. And he speaks a word, for he is the word, as John testifies. The very word that John says called all things into existence. Through the word, all that is came to be. Through the word, let there be light, there was light. Through the word, the plants, the animals, the skies, the stars, the sun, even humanity itself, men and women, Adam and then Eve. Through his word, he continues to declare throughout time, echoing down the years, that very centrality of our teaching as Lutheran Christians. It is his word that is joined with the water that makes baptism valid. It is his word that is joined with the bread and wine through which we receive the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the one who is the word speaks the word. Young man, I say to you, arise. It's that simple. The young man didn't ask Jesus, hey, would you raise me from the dead? The widow, the mother of the child, did not even ask Jesus, hey, would you raise my son from the dead? This is a clear teaching of our church. It's the clear teaching of Scripture. It is a clear teaching that resonates in our catechism. I cannot by my own reason or strength. It is Jesus who does all of the work. It is Jesus who speaks to us, those of us who are spiritually dead. We don't decide to follow Jesus. We don't work to show ourselves worthy to follow Jesus. It is solely Christ who does it all. And in this shocking act, the Lord shows that he does what we neither expect nor are able to ask. This encounter in the gospel is echoed and echoes the encounter from 1 Kings when Elijah, also at the home of a woman who has a child who has recently died. In this account with this widow at Zarephath, her son becomes sick, dies, and in the wake of that horrific event, and I understand why, the mother accuses Elijah for bringing this calamity upon her. You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. It's an all too human reaction when we encounter difficult situations in life. We assume that it's our fault. Or worse, we assume that it's somebody else's fault that we're suffering as well. Well, Elijah rises above the occasion. Elijah is a much better man than most of us would be. He doesn't argue with the woman. He doesn't try to speak to her any words of comfort. He doesn't try to say to her that her emotions may not be founded in reason or logic. He just takes her dead child. Hear that, brothers and sisters. He takes her dead child, carries him into the upper room where he lays, and lays this dead child on the bed. And then he prays using the words that are most holy. O Yahweh Elohim, O Lord my God, let this child's soul come into him again. He does it not once, but thrice. In his own angst, in his own hurt, in his own anger, in his own confusion, he stretches himself out over this dead child three times. Oh Lord my God, let this child's soul come into him again. Oh Lord my God, let this child's soul come into him again. Oh Lord my God, let this soul's child come into him again. It's a sense of despair that he stretches himself out over this child and begs God to revive him. And the child is revived. And the widow, receiving her child now alive. Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. This triple stretching is striking to us who are Christians, because it foreshadows to us the way God extends himself over our own death. For when you were taken to the pastor at the font, the pastor poured upon your head three times, or immersed you three times, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in that thrice anointing, you and I, who were dead, were brought back to life. This miracle by Elijah is not the prophet's power, it is God's. In the same way that your baptism at the font is not the pastor's or the church's power, it is God's. Because resurrection is God's domain. In this event, the widow fears. Her desperation is met by divine life. And both this story of Elijah and the countless other, well, they're not countless, and the number of other resurrections, and there's two more that happen in the Old Testament, are an anticipation of a greater resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ, who after he bore our sins upon his own flesh on the cross, was buried himself in the tomb. And 3 days later, notice all of these threes, he breaks forth from the tomb alive. Hell defeated. Satan left embarrassed and vanquished. Now, when we come to the heart of this text in Luke, this town called Nain that Jesus is headed to, we see the grief of the public that is raw and total. In the same way, when Elijah is confronted by this mother, we see her grief, raw, untamed, seemingly inconsolable, unconsolable. There are probably times in all of our life that we have experienced that breadth and depth of emotion. Perhaps for some of us, a loss of a child. The loss of a husband or a wife. The loss of our parents. The loss of a friend. We stand in those moments aware of the stark reality that intellectually, especially if we've been in the church, we know that the penalty of sin is death, and that we live in a world that is filled with sinful behavior and sinful human beings, ourselves counted in that number as well. And we know that sometimes bad things happen. And in the wake of those events, we ask all of the questions: how could that have been prevented? How could we have stopped that? And to be sure, there are moments in our life when perhaps there are things that could have been done differently. Ways in which we teach our children, ways in which we establish a culture that celebrates life instead of death, ways in which we seek to confront violence. And yet at the same time, none of those answers are really the answers. We can't legislate ourselves into life. Can it moderate bad things? Well, of course. It's why we have the law. It's one of the purposes of the law, remember? To curb society. But when we're confronted with these kinds of events in our world, we also remember the second purpose of the law. It shows us our need for a Savior. Some might say it shows us that we are sinners. Yeah, that's true. And maybe the first way I said it is just a way that might help us be a more amenable. It shows us our need for a Savior. I know, we laugh, we chuckle when pastors throughout pulpits, throughout the world say what the world needs is Jesus. Because we all need forgiveness. We all need grace. We all need mercy. We all need the dead brought back to life. And we all need to be reminded that through Christ, death is no longer the final answer. Imagine the woman in the procession coming out of Nain, seeing in the distance the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, his disciples and those that followed him. She, in her utter exhaustion, in her utter and absolute grief, has no clue that life is about to confront death. May I say this to you, that in the moments of confusion, and in the moments that death seems to win and evil seems to be the victor, know that there is a God who has divine compassion, and that death has been defeated. That's why we Christians gather at a funeral, to lift our voices in song, to offer our prayers, and to hear again the gospel that says through Christ death has been defeated. That the violence that the devil sows in the world is not the final word. That death is not the final word. That when we have been baptized, when the Spirit has given us the gift of faith, as our eyes close on this temporal world, they open to see the very face of Jesus. To hear again the words, "Enter now, thou good and faithful servant." And those of us who have been left behind, those of us who still await that day when our flesh will taste death, also know that when that happens, we will enter into eternal life. And God's word declares that someday, maybe today, it may be before I finish this sermon, but with a shout of the archangels and the sound of a trumpet, Christ will come again and establish his eternal kingdom, Jerusalem will descend from the heavens. And a new heaven and a new earth will be made by the word that called this heaven and earth into existence. Our bodies will be raised from the dead, glorified, our souls returned to them, and we shall live with God forever and ever. The word of life is authoritative, brothers and sisters. God's word doesn't negotiate. God's word commands, as Jesus commanded that boy to arise. And did you notice that both in Elijah's declaration and in his prayer and in Jesus' declaration, death yields to the word of God? The dead rise and the devil flees. The devil is already defeated. And the gift that was given to us at the moment of creation is returned to us. Just as that resurrected son was given to the mother by Jesus, and that resurrected child was given to his mother. And it's not just a spectacle. It's not just something to say, look at the bag of trips I have. It is a declaration of God's mercy and God's power, and that relationship is restored. It's not meant to just be a nice, wonderful story. It is meant to show us that the gospel is in action. And listen, death is reversed through Jesus Christ. The funeral procession of that woman outside of the city of Nain went from being a procession of death to a procession of resurrection. And this is what Paul is trying to share with the Ephesians. When he says to them, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love? Listen, Jesus loves you. He knows your struggle. He knows your pain. He knows your hurt. He knows your angst. He knows your sense of being abandoned. He understands it because he bore that in his flesh. This isn't just some superhero who was crucified on the cross. It was, as Paul says, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, God incarnate, who, knowing it not to be worthy to retain his deity, suffered himself to become human, clothed with flesh, and suffered and died for us. And at the same time is filled with all the fullness of God. If you want to know who God is, look to Jesus Christ. And Paul assures them, the Ephesians, and he assures us that God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us. You mean to tell me that there's something more amazing than raising a dead child? Yes. You know what that is? Raising a dead humanity. Vanquishing hell itself. Creating a new heavens and a new earth. Glorifying the creation of God. It's intended to be a grand horizon for you, brothers and sisters. It's intended to call you to have an imagination that is not constrained by sin or death or impossibility. For you and I serve a God that can do anything. The resurrection acts of Elijah and of Jesus are merely previews. Can you imagine that? They're just merely previews of a greater work. And for those of us in that room, that work has begun, has been done. Because the divine life of Christ was poured into us, and he has filled us with himself. That's what Paul said, that we would be filled with Christ. Miracle at Nain is a part of the cosmic work by which Christ defeats death and reconciles creation to the Father. So we don't live just by mere hope alone, but by the sure promise that in Christ we are joined to the resurrected life, and we are promised a place in the age to come. Your life will not end upon your physical death. As Elijah stretched himself out upon this child three times, so did God stretch himself out upon you in the threefold invocation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at your baptism. And that triple name is no idle repetition. It is the pouring out of divine life through the waters of baptism. It is powerful. And those who would say that our baptism is meaningless do not speak what God's word speaks. For God's word says that we were baptized into Christ's death and we were raised with him, Romans chapter 6. And so too, as baptized believers, our procession of death, our procession of sin, mortality, and decay meets the procession of Christ in word and in sacrament. The Lord interrupts our death. He speaks life to us. He gives us a new relationship with him. And this isn't just some doctrine that we believe. It is an actual participation in the resurrection of Christ. Someday, every single person in this room, even those of you who are young and have already stopped listening to me, someday you'll stand at a headstone of a grave. You'll face your own mortality when the doctor says there's nothing more we can do. You'll plunge back into your chair with the news that somebody you loved has died. You're not spectators of something that you can't change. You are those who have received the victory of Christ, and death, even physical death, is not ultimate. It is not the final word. That is why at Lutheran funerals we preach both the reality of death, but also the power of Christ's resurrection. It's why at Lutheran funerals we may mention the one who has died, but we mention more specifically the one who has made death defeated. It's why we don't teach that baptism is merely just a symbol, but we teach the biblical doctrine that it is the means that God saves his people. It is the union with Christ in death and life. It is a real and powerful gift, and I will never, ever be knocked from that platform. It is what God's word says. And in prayer, may I invite you, brothers and sisters, to remember the words of Paul in Ephesians, and when you pray, ask boldly. Trust beyond your imagination. And rest in the promise that even when God seems silent, he is working beyond what we perceive. Think back right now. Right now, think back in those moments in your life that were horrific. And then consider today where God has brought you. And those days, those months, maybe even those years when you wondered if God was listening to you, there will come a time when you will realize that as you were crying out with travail, God was meanwhile busily working for your salvation. It takes discipline, however. It takes being grounded in God's word. When you find yourself in those moments when you say, I can't handle any more, Pastor. I have reached my limit. Thanks be to God. Because that's when God comes in and bears the weight for you. And carries you. And though shadows remain, and though illness still tries us to wage war against our flesh, though age works its best against us, we walk as people of resurrection light. For we believe, teach, and confess that our Lord has met death and that we live in victory even as we await the full consummation of Christ. That's why the martyrs stood before the Roman authorities and said, "Take my flesh, for I have already won." At the gate of the city, death met life, just like death is meeting life here today. As his word is preached, as a sacrament is celebrated, Jesus is drawing near and he's touching the coffin of your life. And he's saying to you, arise. And let me tell you something. When that word is uttered by Jesus, do you know the demons tremble with fear? Because they know that the word of God cannot be stopped. In your baptism, the life that Christ offers is poured into you through water and the triune name. And they know that your faith rests in the promise of God that can do far more than you can ever ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. So Paul says, and so we say.